We adore you, most holy Lord Jesus Christ, here and in all your churches throughout all the earth. And we bless you because by your holy cross you have redeemed the world. Amen. Have a seat. Good morning, everybody. Now, this particular gospel reading in the light of the news comes over as I imagine that somewhere, probably in the midwestern part of the United States, someone is taking this reading and taking it down a pretty unpleasant route in terms of its application. So this morning, I want to talk about, and I prepared the sermon way before the events of yesterday took place. I want to talk today about context, genre, geography, and history. Okay? So let me start with a little bit of test of what I'm going to. Can anyone tell me what the difference is between the Encyclopedia Britannica and Harry Potter and the Goblet of Fire? Anyone tell me the difference between those two books? What's Encyclopedia Britannica all about? Spending words, what else? Anything else that's in there? Facts? Yep, anything else goes on in Encyclopedia Britannica? Explanations, yeah, history, geography, probably a bit of science, but it's all fairly factual stuff. Harry Potter and the Goblet of Fire, what's that? It's a piece of fiction, okay, but any kind of particular fiction? Yeah, fantasy, it could be, or fantastic fiction, it can be a form of fiction. Now, if I was an English teacher, I would sit here and take you through all the different types of reading that we can find. For example, the Daily Mail, what would that be? No, don't reply. Okay. The facts of the matter are, one of the things I think is really important for us who are licensed ministers, that would be deacons, priests, bishops and lay readers, is that one of the things I think is really important for us to do is to do Bible study well, okay, and teach all of us as ministers, to read the Bible well. I think it's really important for us as Anglicans. And the reason I say it's important for us as Anglicans is the Anglican project was about several things. One, it was really about enabling people to read the Bible for themselves, hence we translated the Bible into English. And then secondly, that actually we could grow in our faith through that. And that's why back then dear old Thomas Cranmer gave us, or the early translators of the King James Version gave us that, but also gave us the Book of Common Prayer, so that actually we had the tools we needed to actually live our life as Christians, as the priesthood of all believers. So what book are we reading here today? Did anyone note where the reading came from today? Anyone guess? Came from the Gospels. Okay, so we are in what's known as Year A. Okay, in the lectionary, and Year A would be that we are generally reading through Matthew's Gospel. Sometimes we'll dip into John, but generally speaking we're reading Mark. So Year A, Matthew, Year B, Mark, Year C will be Luke. So at any given time, on a Sunday morning, the main reading from the Gospel will come from one of those three Gospels. If you're in the Gospel of John, it's probably because you're in a different season. And the Gospel of John is broken up across the three particular parts. And that's how the lectionary works. And one of the things I like to, on the whole, I like to function from the lectionary, because what that will do is that over a 3-year period, you will hear the Bible expounded, and certainly the Gospels expounded on a Sunday morning, and I think that cycle is a very, very good discipline to have. So, it's Matthew's Gospel we've got going on there, and the first thing we need to work on is, so who is the author of Matthew's Gospel? Anyone tell me? This is not a hard question. Who was the author of Matthew's Gospel? Matthew, well done, okay. So anyone tell me something about who Matthew was? He had been a tax collector. Anything else about him? Was he Greek? Was he British? What was he? He was a Jew, that's it, okay. He'd been a former tax collector. What, anything else about him? Let's say the obvious stuff. Okay, he was an apostle of Jesus. Something you could miss, okay, you could miss about him, is he was a Levite. He was from the tribe of Levi. And so technically he should have been a priest rather than a tax collector. And so we first come across Matthew in Matthew 9:9 and Mark 2:14, where Matthew is seen seated at the customs house in a town called Capernaum. What does anyone know anything about Capernaum? Anyone know what Capernaum was? Anyone know where it was situated? Very good. Yeah, Peter was from Capernaum. Yep, he was. Yep. So Peter would not have liked him. James and John were also from Capernaum. They wouldn't have liked him either. So he was an avowed enemy who came from this new town that was being built by the built, and it was a very mixed racially town. It had an awful lot of shady stuff going on, and he was from northern Israel. And his name should mean Yahweh's gift. And it sounds as though it was a Christian name that was possibly given to him later. And in fact, he would have originally been called Levi, the son of Alphaeus. Okay, that was his original name. Now, he worked for this chap called Herod Antipas. Does anyone know much about Herod Antipas? Now, usually he gets confused, because most of you will tell me about his nasty dad, okay, who was also called Herod. So there was Herod, who was the nasty, killed all the babies, possibly, okay? Possibly killed all the babies in Bethlehem, okay? So we know that this is not the same Herod. This Herod was his son, and of course, this Herod was just as much of a thug. He was a nasty piece of work, and he was the quisling of the Roman thing. But one of the things, he was very clever, in that not only did he build himself a very, very, very nice house, palace, down in leafy Jericho, which I'll tell you about another day, he also built what's called the Second Temple, okay? And the Second Temple was built, and Matthew, once upon a time, worked for him collecting the taxes that were needed to build this beautiful temple, okay? That's a bit of thing to hold in there. Now, he was utterly and completely hated. And if you ever have time to... Oh, there's a sort of internet film out there on the life of Jesus now. And the first episode is all about Matthew. It's really quite beautifully done about how unpleasant and how much he was hated. And the strange thing is that Jesus turns up at his house and not only says, I'm going to have a meal there, but let's go invite the sex workers, let's go invite the other tax collectors, and Jesus hung out with him. And actually, that would have been something that Jesus did that was completely scandalous. Now, it notes that most of Matthew's ministry was in Judea, but then, of course, he moved north, which is the bit that's really important. And he finally finished up in Ethiopia and Persia, and says that he died as a... he died a pretty horrible death. But he is today the patron saint of tax collectors and accountants. So if you work for the Inland Revenue, Matthew's your man. Second thing we're reading is we're reading a gospel, okay, a gospel. Now, a gospel is an announcement almost like if you can imagine the king's speech. We have our first king's speech this year, don't we? Or do we have one last year? We did have one last year, didn't we? Okay, I can't remember when the coronation was. We had it, yeah, we did have a king's speech last year. But we have a queen's speech. And how many of you is required viewing in your house? Any of you? It isn't ours, okay. We always watch the queen or king's speech on there. And what he says comes with huge weight and authority. Or even more so, the queen's speech that's given in Parliament, at the beginning of Parliament, that comes with real weight. So a gospel is a text that comes with great weight. It is a proclamation of good news. It's not like other forms of literature. So you're not reading Harry Potter, you're not reading the Daily Mail, and you're not reading the Encyclopedia Britannica. When you read the Gospels, you're reading a particularly specific one. And Matthew is really got a theme that is running all the way through his gospel. And his theme that he's running all the way through is Jesus the Messiah, but much more than the Messiah of Israel, he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is the message that Matthew is running all the way. So the words like the kingdom of God, okay, is used more in Matthew's gospel, nearly as much, probably if not more, than in Luke's gospel. And in it, there are long teaching passages in this particular gospel, and it will contain things like the Sermon on the Mount. It is, what is this kingdom like? That's what he is doing. And so, often, Jesus would use this other form of teaching to explain truth on so many different levels. Now, I'm going to tell you a story to my shame. You may say it's my shame. I recently went to see the Barbie movie. Anyone else seen the Barbie movie? Okay, well, like a total softie that I can be, I found myself crying in the Barbie movie. Now, I did get dragged there, okay, by the feminine members of my family. I didn't expect the film to affect me as much as that particular film. Because it was a film that was, yes, it was about Barbie the plastic toy thing that I used to step on in the middle of the night as I'm on my way to the loo because the children are left lying around and it used to hurt. I did not have a positive view of Barbie. But this film did affect me because actually it was operating on several levels. Now that's what a parable does. There isn't a right or a wrong answer to a parable. It is something that is meant to be interpreted. Now, this particular passage that we're reading today does need to go into its context in the book. Because it's coming, Jesus is speaking just after he's come into the temple following his triumphant entry. The last thing we see Jesus doing is taking a whip to the money changers and the money lenders. And have you ever thought Matthew might have known who those guys were? Because Matthew was tied up in the whole same business as these people. And so Matthew is writing this down because actually he really has swapped sides. Because he's writing down what has just happened. And actually, he's writing down what's happened because what most people don't know is what an absolute rip-off project the temple was. I mean, it was a rip-off project that makes TBN and God Channel look like amateurs at ripping people off. These guys were really, really expert at it. And what they did was this, is that to get there, you had to go up this great big long valley called the Wadi Qut. If you go to Israel, you'll see it. And at the bottom of the Wadi was the town of Jericho. Nice and cool, plenty of palm trees, where all the priests and Levites lived. Where Herod had his palace, and it was the place that you went in summer to cool off, okay? And then you had to climb nearly 2,000 feet up this narrow valley where you would eventually get to the temple. Now, it was such a long, arduous and difficult walk that you couldn't carry your sacrifices with you, particularly if you was coming on foot from Galilee. You couldn't carry the sheep or whatever you needed, your pigeons or whatever you need for sacrifice. And so they had a really sharp system. So you get to Jericho. Remember, Zacchaeus was a very little man, and a very little man was he. Okay, so Zacchaeus would be waiting for you to have you for your taxes. Then if you got past Zacchaeus, you headed up the Wadi Qut, and the brigands and the robbers were waiting for you on the road to Jericho. Are you with me? On the story of the great Good Samaritan. They'd be waiting for you. And then when you got up there, The people setting the palm branches and the trees for you to build your tabernacle for the Feast of Tabernacles, they'd be waiting for you to get their little share of the pie. And then finally, when you needed to go and buy your sacrifice, they hit you for the temple tax, but more particularly, they wouldn't take your Roman coin. And so therefore, you had to change it yet again into this particular, and of course they would set the exchange rate. You've seen the whole system that had been set up to rip off the people of God to stop them coming to pray. Can you see why Jesus got a little bit upset, shall we say, about that? Because he saw the poor getting fleeced. He saw the people who should be getting treated properly mistreated. And so he took a whip to this, and then he brings a pronouncement against this whole corrupt and actually quite evil system, and he speaks over it. When you had a big feast like the Passover or the Feast of Tabernacles, kerching, these guys were really making their money. So this parable, who it's aimed at, is the people who are ripping off the poor. When Matthew writes it and announces it, we are in a very different context. Now, traditionally, Matthew's gospel is set in the late 60s AD, when Jewish Christians were fleeing Jerusalem. Now, do you know most of what happened in AD 70? Do you know what went on there? So in AD 70, the Romans, round about AD 65 or 63 to 65, they arrived to deal with an uprising in Judea. And when the Romans came to sort a little problem, it made Vladimir Putin look like a pushover. When they came, they completely and utterly flattened everything. There was nothing left. And so this is what was happening. Now, in AD 65, the Christians in Jerusalem realized that what Jesus had prophesied later in Matthew 24, that they needed to flee and go and etc., etc., and they did, and they fled, and they fled to Antioch, and they were suddenly finding themselves in a situation where thousands upon thousands of refugees were ending up in a mainly Gentile church. Now, I want you to imagine what it would be like as a Jewish refugee arriving in Antioch in a multicultural church, and you hear these words, and you need to know that this text has been abused. This text that we're reading today has been abused and has been used as an excuse for anti-Semitism. It's been used for all sorts of misuse. And it is also being used by those misreading the book of Romans, where they say that there are two plans. God has got two plans. One plan for Israel, and then he's got another plan for the Jewish people. Well, Galatians chapter 3 says absolutely no, there is not two plans. For the Galatians says, for there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Which is why I believe in evangelism. Not because of some fear of hell or believing that in any way, shape or form I am superior to anyone else. It's because I believe that the way of love that is found in Jesus is the best way to be human. And I want others to know that love, to come into that relationship, because I think it's the best way for us to live. But the temple system was anything about the way of Jesus. It had been built by slaves. Remember, Yahweh was a slave liberator, and the temple was suddenly enslaving people and not doing what it should have been. And so the parable of the vineyard, when Jesus is telling it in the temple, would have been incredibly powerful. Because one of the things you may or may not know was right on the front of the actual temple itself, you had to go through a couple of courts to get there, but right on the front of the temple was this glorious golden vine with literally grapes, bunches of grapes, golden bunches of grapes hanging off it. Because the vine was the symbol of the covenant that Yahweh had with the people of Israel. If you do a trip through the Old Testament, you'll find that actually grapes come up all over the place. It was the symbol of the covenant land that God was giving to the people of Israel. And then Jesus drops this bombshell from Psalm 118, which is what they were shouting the day before when he came in. Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And Jesus finishes off the psalm for them and says, the cornerstone that you rejected will become something else. Jesus is making a clear application what this, your golden grapevine behind me, has got nothing to do with my kingdom of love. I'm setting up a new covenant that is better. Now, this parable does have application for us today, because it calls us to live according to the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of God's love. And it calls us to stand in solidarity with the poor, the oppressed, the fatherless, the widow, the LGBTIQ plus people, the victims of domestic violence, the person who's transitioning and trying to find out who they truly are. It's a call to stand on the side of the people who come to Gathering Place Cafe. It's a call to actually not stand with the rich and the powerful and those who want to control everything. Jesus calls us to stand with those on the other side. Calls us to love Muslims and Sikhs and Roma. Not to see them as a threat or an invader, but our fellow human who carries the divine image in them. Because Jesus is doing a better covenant. A covenant that welcomes, saves, and heals. May we know this better covenant. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.